The following audio is from Central Christian Church, located in Portales, New Mexico. To connect with Central, go to centralwire.org.
Yeah. Thank you, Jesus, for our victory. It's in your name we sing and pray. Thank you.
thank you for this day, Father. We thank you for this time we have to come together, Father. We just ask that you open our hearts, you open our minds to the words spoken, the words that are sung, Father, that we might honor and glorify you, Father. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name.
How about that praise and worship? Was that awesome or what? I mean, I think I heard every voice in here going off. It was just, wow, that was cool, man. You know, I've said this before, and, you know, I've had the opportunity to do several of these now, and I just love them. And, you know, I was fortunate. I was the last one to do one of these on the Sunday before the shutdown happened a year ago. And I still remember standing up here and looking out here, and I could not hardly even see one single brown spot out there because nearly all the seats were full. You know, and as I look out here now, we're starting to get back there, aren't we? And I think that's great. We're opening some things up. We're able to do some things, and I think that's awesome. But, you know, over the past year, we've kind of, you know, I think it was a time that the devil came into the world, you know, and the world came into it. You know, and it beat on us some and knocked us down and kept threatening us and telling us that we weren't doing things right and we weren't this and we weren't that. I'm glad we're coming out of that. I'm glad we're coming out of that. But as I get into things, you know, as always, I have a story. And this one starts, you know, a long, long time ago in a land far, far away. I had an aunt and uncle, okay? And these two people, it was, I'm going to give you a little history about them, and maybe it'll all tie into some things here in a minute. But I had an aunt and uncle that were teachers, school teachers, administrators, things of this nature in Melrose, New Mexico. Far, far away, huh? I was going to see how many of y'all really got that, you know. But, you know, they were there for 40-plus years in that Melrose school district. You know, the man, my uncle, I have to tell you this story. My grandmother always told me this, and when he was the oldest of five, okay, and it's time for him to start school, and so they sent him to school at the age of six. And he goes to school, and an hour, 2 hours later, he's back home. Well, they try it again the next day, same results. Like, this goes like this for a week or two. And his dad couldn't figure out. I said, I don't know what I've tried everything in the world to make that kid stay at school. I don't know how I'm going to keep that boy there. So their solution was, is they sent my grandmother with him. At the age of four, she started first grade. And that's the only way they could get him to stay there is that she was there with him. And my great-grandfather always joked later and said, you know, that boy, I could never get him in that schoolhouse, couldn't get him to stay. And then after being in administration for over 40-plus years, I could never get him out of that dang building, you know. So it was kind of funny, you know, how things work. But, you know, he was a teacher, then a principal, then a superintendent for decades there. And you know, kind of ruled that thing with an iron fist, from what I understand. Was pretty stern and so forth. Meanwhile, his wife was a fourth-grade teacher for 40 years at Melrose. Can you imagine? 40 years teaching fourth grade. And every day she just had this glow about her, this smile, this, you know the type of people I'm talking about? And that's the type of person she was. And the only reason I bring this up is, you know, whenever she passed and we had her funeral there in Melrose, and there was a gentleman stood up at her funeral and spoke. And I still remember what he said that day. I mean, he was a very successful businessman in Clovis, still is to this day. I think for a while he had served a stint in the state legislature. So, I mean, Melrose should be proud of him. And he stood up and he talked about, you know, he said, there's different people that hit you, that touch you in your life that you remember. And she was one for him. Now, how many people can remember who your fourth grade teacher was, much less remember the influence they had on your life? And he said the number one probably influence that she had on his life is the way she started every single day. Every day in her classroom, before they did anything else, before she said anything else, she'd walk in front of those kids and she'd tell them, stand and let's make a joyous noise. And they would stand. And back in those days, they could pray in school. And they would say the pledge and do all those type of things. But she would do that every single morning. Stand and make a joyous noise. So I'm going to bring a family tradition to you this morning. And I want you all to please stand with me, if you're able, because we're going to make a joyous noise. You ready? All right, this exercise is very simple. Some of you have done it with me. If you never have, it's very simple. All you have to do is repeat after me, okay? Today, I will be bright, cheerful, and happy. Streams of God's power flow through my veins, and all will be well. Okay, now like you mean it. Today, I will be bright, cheerful, and happy. Streams of God's power flow through my veins, and all will be well. Okay, now like you mean it. Today, I will be bright, cheerful, and happy. All right, give yourselves a hand, man. I'm fired up. Here we go. Here we go. All right. You can sit down now. You know, I did this, and really I got to thinking, probably some of you are sitting there thinking, what in the world does any of this have to do with communion? To be honest with you, probably absolutely nothing, okay? But, you know, we've been beat on so hard this last year, we need a little firing up. We need a little excitement in our life, don't we? We need to get up and go, you know, because as we come to communion and we're going to take the elements, you know, we all know the story about how Jesus died on the cross. The blood washed away the sin. He came back 3 days later so that we could have eternal life. We all know the story. It's a great story that we have eternal life. But, you know, as I got to thinking this thing up and got to working on it, I got to thinking, today doing everything, getting fired up. I got to thinking about Jesus. Let's think about him in a little earlier in his life. You know, this guy, as he hit the earth and hit it running, I think he hit it running. I don't think he just kind of mumbled around and went to Galilee and then over to Judea and then over here and spoke a little and talked a little, just kind of eased along. Come on, boys, let's go. You know, and it was kind of like, you remember any of y'all the Charlie Brown cartoons, you know, on TV and the teacher up there. Bah, 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 bah. I mean, that's the way he would have spoke if he acted like that. I think he's just the opposite. I think this dude was fired up, and I think he was moving. He's like, come on, come on, come on, Peter, let's go, come on, we got to go. And, I mean, here's all the disciples behind him, I mean, at a half trot, I think. You know, and they're all saying, my gosh, this guy's half jackrabbit. We can't keep up with him. That's how I have him pictured in my head, as he traveled from place to place, because he wasn't a dictator, was he? He didn't sit in one place and wait for everybody to come to him so that he could teach them. He went to them. He went and found them. He went and taught them. And I think whenever he spoke, you know, he didn't have one of these to hold up. And he spoke to hundreds and thousands of people. How did they hear him? I don't think it was pure volume that he was speaking. I don't think it was intensity that he used. The intensity and inspiration in his voice, I think, touched everybody's soul. Touched them to the core. So that the crowds would get bigger and follow him even more. For he was a rock star, guys. This was the modern day rock star back then. Everyone wanted to see him. Everyone wanted a part of him. And I think that's awesome. And that's the way I picture him. But this dude was going. He was moving. He couldn't wait to get to the next place to talk to the next guy. And how did he do it? I mean, I have a hard enough walking a single block in normal shoes. This dude was walking in sandals, wasn't he? Bryce, take up a pair of sandals this afternoon. Leave the pickup here and head towards Mill and Sand. How far do you think you're going to get? If it's me, I wouldn't get very far at all. This dude was tough. And he had a group of people followed him to the edge of the earth and were just in awe of him. So I encourage you. No, I'm going to do a little more than that. I'm almost going to demand this of you. That as you go forth this coming week and month, that each and every day you stand and make a joyous noise. And say that today I will be bright, cheerful, and happy because streams of God's power flow through my veins, and therefore all will be well. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you this morning, as always, I praise you and thank you, Jesus. It's an awesome opportunity that you give me to come up here and to speak your word, Jesus, and I thank you for that, Father. Father, we thank you for the ultimate sacrifice that you made, that you died for us so that we may have eternal life. Oh, Jesus, we praise you and thank you for that. Father, I lift everyone in this room up and everyone watching and listening, that you give us health, because it says in your word, by your stripes we are healed. And we'll stand on your word, Jesus. And as we go forth, I ask that you give us the knowledge, you give us the wisdom that we need to do your work in the way that you want it to be done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Which one will you choose? The struggle is real when it comes to me making a decision. Often I would just rather somebody make the decision for me. It goes something like this. What do you want to do? What do you want for lunch? Asparagus or mashed potatoes? Now, some of those decisions are way easier to make than others, right? For that last one, mashed potatoes, 100% of the time. So I ask the question in my head, and then I pose the question to the other person. What do you want for lunch? Well, where do you want to go for lunch, right? We'll go there. Well, where do you want to go after this? Well, where do you want to go after this? Because, interestingly enough, that's where I want to go too, right? And so this is what's happening in my head. It factors into my decision. Like I said, it's complicated, and the struggle is real. So I'm glad you chose to be here today, or even if somebody else chose for you, I'm glad you're here. And we're going to continue as we worship together as family, finishing up with this series, Redeeming Love, the Book of Ruth. And I love this quote, this slide from last week. Your past does not define you. It does not define you. What you've done in your past, the baggage that you bring, that does not define you unless you allow it to. When Jesus Christ comes into our hearts, he erases our past in order to reclaim our future with his redeeming love. Amen? So we're going to be in a few different places today, but we're going to start our journey in Ruth chapter 1, verse 8. Ruth chapter 1, verse 8, if you'll turn with me there as we begin. We've kind of hit this passage a little bit in the first sermon, but I want to really hone in on a word here. So Ruth 1, 8 says, "But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me.'" May the Lord deal kindly with you. See, the daughters-in-law have dealt kindly with Naomi's family, and they are all gone, and Naomi is all that's left. Naomi is going back to her home to start over from the ground up. And she said, "You know, I can't force you, Orpah or Ruth, to come with me. Go back to your homes. Go back to where you belong. But may the Lord deal kindly with you." She says the Lord, even though she knows that these two foreigners don't know much about this God stuff. But the truth is, Naomi wants to be called Mara. We see that later on in the chapter. She says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, because the Lord has not dealt kindly with me. He's dealt bitterly." How has the Lord dealt with you in this past year? Has it been difficult? Has it been overwhelming? Has it been crushing? Or maybe in this space you have seen blessings that you never knew existed. Maybe you're grateful for the things that you have. How has the Lord dealt with you? Whatever the case, Mara has believed in her heart that God has stopped listening. But God is showing her kindness through two foreigners that don't know much about this God stuff. The word kind here comes from the Hebrew word chesed. It's a very deep word. And the chesed we show each other is one of the most fitting displays of God's own chesed in our lives. I'm going to make a bold statement today. Kindness from others is kindness from God. As believers, when we hold on to this idea, it shapes everything we see. We begin to see God working in our lives, even when we don't think God is working. We think just random acts of occurrence are happening. All of this kindness seems to be happening. These total strangers, these foreigners, these people that don't know much about God stuff are still extending kindness to us. Jesus actually makes this point in the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? The Good Samaritan, he's a foreigner. He doesn't know much about this God type stuff. Yet he's the only one that walked across the street, that put the guy on his animal, that took him to the doctor and the lodge and said, you know what? Whatever the bill is, I'm going to pay it. And I'll be back to pay the rest. He doesn't owe anything. It's chesed. And it's kindness. This Hebrew word occurs nearly 250 times in the Old Testament. Chances are you've probably read it this week. It's translated as mercy, love, loving kindness, steadfast love, faithful love, or unfailing love. It's a pretty incredible word study for a nerd like me. And looking out at all of you, there are probably some nerds like me, right? If you noticed in the open, all of the pictures there were kind of descriptions of how God shows His love to us in the beauty of nature, in time with family. Love in action is a really great way to frame chesed. It's got feet to it. It moves. It's more than a feeling. And that's actually not a reference to the amazing 70s pop song by Boston, right? Although it's on a yacht rock playlist, which is amazing. Chesed is a voluntary act of extraordinary mercy and generosity. But here's the thing. It's something you can choose not to do. You can choose not to extend kindness. You can choose not to extend mercy. You can choose not to extend forgiveness or love or generosity. You can choose all of these things. The amazing thing about chesed means that I can choose not to, but I do it anyway. It is within my power and I will give it. This is what God's kindness looks like to each and every one of us. Ruth 2:20 is the next time we see this Hebrew word. If you kind of just, it's probably on the same page for you. Ruth 2:20, as we continue on, says, "And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law," now she's speaking to Ruth, "may he be blessed by the Lord," he being Boaz, "whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." God's kindness. Naomi also said to her, "This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." See, Naomi was just going to go to Judah alone, but Ruth said, "No, where you go, I will go." And so she heads with her, and they're going to start over together, two women against the world. And they get there, and Ruth meets Boaz. Turns out Boaz is a close relative, a kinsman Redeemer. We learned about that last week in the sermon that Don brought. And so if you need some more info about that, check about it online. But here, Naomi is saying something, and you can kind of see her heart begin to turn. And she says something specific about Boaz. May he be blessed by the Lord. And this struck me because this is something I struggle with. I'm being honest. Do we believe that we will be blessed through other people's blessings? Or do we call it a competition? Are we frustrated when other people get the blessing and we feel like we miss out? Which one will you choose, knowing that God is kind, or believing that it's a competition with points? She says, may the Lord deal kindly, and his kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Forsaken, that's a very emotive word, and I'm a words guy, and so I was drawn to that. And forsaken means abandoned or deserted in the middle of nowhere. And anywhere around here is indeed the middle of nowhere, right? But when I think of abandoned and the middle of nowhere, I think of Death Valley. Actually, all the slides from today are from that place. A Death Valley is located in both California and Nevada. It boasts the lowest point in North America, Badwater Basin, at 282 feet below sea level. Can you imagine that? It's also got an average of 108 degrees. This includes the nighttime. Day and night combined, 108 degrees. It is crazy hot, right? And sometimes, like it, with a four-day span, it was 127 degrees in the day. Can you imagine that? 127 degrees. And some people may say, oh, but it's a dry heat. Yes. But it's going to suck everything out of your lungs and leave nothing left, right? We are cooking our breakfast on the sidewalk. This is what's happening here. Death Valley was actually given its forbidding name by a group of pioneers who settled there. Actually, they didn't settle. They got lost there in the winter of 1849 to 1850. Even in the winter, it was probably crazy hot. Even though, as far as we know, only one of those pioneers lost their life, every single one of those people, everyone in the group, thought the valley would be their grave. It would be their death. Death Valley. So let's track back for a second. Naomi, Mara, right, believed that God has stopped listening, and she was completely empty. And here's the thing. She thought the valley of emptiness would be her grave. This is how it's going to be for the rest of my life. There is no way out of this wilderness. Are we stuck in Death Valley? Have we been there so long that we've taken up residence? Have we thought that God has stopped listening? I mean, if God is so good, then why in the world are we stuck in the desert? I came across this quote a couple of months ago. I've been hanging on to it ever since. It's from Eugene Peterson. He's the guy that put together the Message version of the Bible. An incredible scholar, student of the Word. And he says this: there's no true following after Jesus that does not pass through deserts or dark nights. If you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to get a little bumpy. You're going to go through some wilderness. You're going to go through some trials and some temptations. We live in a fallen and broken world. And we haven't even started with the dark nights, right? Overwhelming and just kind of oppressing kind of a feeling, right? It's crushing. And maybe you can't see to put one foot in front of the other. You don't know what comes next. And in those points, you have a choice to make. Just like Naomi. Which one will you choose? Psalm 63, 1 through 4 is the next place that we're going to go as we continue. Psalm 63, 1 through 4. Interestingly enough, this is a picture of what's called the devil's golf course. Pretty funny. Psalm 63, 1 through 4, as we hear from David. And David says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love, chesed, is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands." And David has a choice. David is in the wilderness of Judah. Which one will he choose? Well, immediately David makes it personal, doesn't he say, "Oh God, you are my God." And then he says, "In a dry and weary land, I thirst for water." No, that's not what he says. Physically, his body needs water. But David has come to an understanding that we must come to as well. The only way out of the wilderness is God. And he continues and he says, "I have seen your power and your glory, and your chesed is better than life." And we've seen him move, right? And it really doesn't matter where we are, whether we're in a prison cell or an operating room, whether our business is thriving or our family is healthy, whether we're burying a loved one or celebrating a birthday. We must understand that God's steadfast love is better than my current situation. Better than my best day. It's better than my worst day. It's better than my successes. It's better than my failures. You see, when we put our hope on the water, on the physical things of this earth, it's only going to sustain us for a little bit. It doesn't get us out of the wilderness. It just keeps us going for a short period of time. But God's love, God's steadfast love, God's unwavering love, now that will get us out of the wilderness. And we have one more passage, and it's in Lamentations 3. I don't think anybody preaches from Lamentations on purpose. I can't say it was a Debbie Downer of a book. I'm never going to say that again, Miss Debbie, I promise. But it is a downer of a book. My goodness, right? Lament is in the title. You just better prepare yourself. It is intense and sad and depressing. And it's right after the book of Jeremiah. So here's the point of reference. This is the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. So go with me for a second in your imagination. Imagine the poet sitting maybe right here. And he's sitting on a pile of rubble, and the rubble may have been a friend's home from back in the day, or it may have been his house. And that's all that's left. Destruction, despair. And he's weeping. He's crying out. A lament is a protest of sorts. It's a protest to draw attention. I mean, that's kind of what it is, right? People, pay attention to what has happened to Jerusalem. Listen to me. But more important, God, pay attention to my current situation. See what has happened to me. I've got some things I need to get off my chest. Now, God is not worried about those difficult things that you have to say. But we must say them in reverence when we come before Him. He is not scared of your emotions, of your feelings. And when you want to cry out and lament to Him, He hears. And this guy is doing just that. But there's a pivot point in Lamentations, almost in the middle of the book. It's beautiful in the midst of such destruction and despair. And the poet says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, the chesed. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him." The poet is speaking, maybe sitting on top of rubble, and the streets are empty, and everything is decimated, and it's all Jerusalem's fault. It's all their fault. They brought it upon themselves. The poet even says as much when he says, "The Lord is in His right because I have rebelled against His word." He says, "Whatever I've got coming to me, I deserve. Let me have it. I understand completely. I am in mourning, but I know what's coming." The poet has a choice. But God loves us in spite of us. In spite is maybe a term we don't use very often. It means regardless. It doesn't mean irregardless. That's not a word. God loves us regardless of us. God loves us regardless of our current situation. God loves us whether we're good or we're bad. God loves us whether we have anything to offer or how we have absolutely nothing. God loves us if we're broken or too proud to think we need Him. God loves us because God loves us. And His mercies are new every morning. And every morning, we have a choice to make. How do we see God and His love? This blows my mind because the poet is covered in dirt and death. And he speaks and says, "The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will have hope in Him." You know, and I'm thinking about the definition, right? I'm not really a math guy. As a musician, you only have to count to four, and then you just start over. Sometimes eight, not really. portion, right? Part of the whole. So maybe you're saying, you know, God needs to be a part of your life. I mean, that tracks. I get that. But there's an archaic definition to portion. Most likely, this is the older definition that was used when the translation was made. And that definition for portion is destiny or lot. Whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. All will be well. So portion is not part of the whole. Portion is the whole thing. You see, God couldn't be his hope until he was his portion. Let me say that again. God couldn't be his hope until he was his portion. You see, in the wilderness, we think that we can satisfy what we need with these little bits and pieces. Parts of the whole, turns out, they only sustain us for this long and we're left wanting. And it doesn't move us any further out of the wilderness. But when we rely on the Lord, when he is our portion, our destiny, our lot, our completeness, then he is our hope. We don't hope in anything else. We don't hope in the stock market getting better. We don't hope in all of this stuff magically going away. We don't hope in anything like that. We hope in God. Because God's steadfast love is better than my current situation. Think back on the last year, and let's just go ahead and ask a very difficult question. Is God kind? Is he kind? Now, which one will you choose? Are you going to choose God's judgment or his kindness? How do you see him? You know, Marie could choose where we eat for lunch for the rest of our lives. And she might. Unless there's only Brussels sprouts. Is there a restaurant that only serves Brussels sprouts? That sounds like the worst restaurant in the world. What was I even saying? It's true. Marie can choose where we eat, but she can't choose how I see God. She can't choose how I see others. She can't choose how I see myself. No, that choice has to be made by me every single day. I wake up every morning and I love this declaration, throwing down the gauntlet, Mike Cohn. And we're going to have a post that's coming out at noon. So you have that prayer. If you're anything like me, you've already forgotten the words, right? But get up and you choose joy. You choose the Lord. You choose kindness. You choose all of these things in the morning. You want to know why? If his mercies are new every morning, then our thought process has to be new every morning. Here's another interesting question. Does God have to be nice to be kind? Is it just we get what we want without pain? Let's say someone grabs a knife and they come towards you. Closer and closer. And you can almost feel their breath behind the mask. But what if the knife is a scalpel? And what if the person behind the mask is a surgeon? And the surgeon is cutting away, taking something that's not even supposed to be there. There's pain in the process. But there is no true following after Jesus without deserts or dark nights? Which one will you choose today? Will you choose to extend kindness or keep it to yourself? Will you choose to stay in the valley and figure it out on your own? Or will you choose, God is my portion and He is my hope? You see, every person in the stories today had a choice to make, and we do too. And this is not a choice that others can make for us. This is a realization that we have to come to on our own. Are we going to walk across the street to help somebody, or are we going to walk on by? Which one is it going to be? Which one will you choose? Are we going to choose the past defines us. The thoughts in our head define us. The failures of yesterday define us. Or are we going to believe in God's redeeming, unfailing, unwavering love, His kindness that continues to reach out? I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give your love away. As we finish up today, as the team comes back up, we're going to sing just a little bit of How Great Is Your Love. And it's amazing. I was doing kind of the Love Dare book. It's one of my favorite little books. I think there's 40 days of Love Dares. And one of them was about it's hard to love difficult people, right? It was almost like this idea of loving God through that person. And I really thought that was pretty amazing. So like if I'm extending kindness, you know, to somebody, I'm extending it through Brian to God. And so I want to challenge you as we sing, as we pray, to look at the world differently, to look at the kindness from others, even complete strangers, even people you would say don't know much about this God stuff, as kindness from God, as God reaching out to you where you are to show you His love. The things of this world may sustain us for a short while, but they won't get us out of the wilderness. Only God can.
Thank you for listening to audio from Central Christian Church in Portales, New Mexico. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. To connect with us, visit our website at centralwired.org.